Our Hebrew Testament today comes from the prophet Isaiah. We are in the second chapter, the first five verses. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Here's the prophecy. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We're in the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 11. Besides this, you know what time it is. How it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And our gospel lesson today comes out of the gospel according to Matthew. This is our first time that we're in Matthew. That's our gospel for the year. We are in the 24th chapter, which is obviously towards the end. Jesus has not yet been crucified, but he's teaching the important things about the eschaton, the end times. Here's what he says. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Here ends our readings from God's Word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I know Wednesday night I was looking at the perspective of European immigrants who came from the civilizations of Europe in the 16, 17, and 1800s, and I didn't remember that the pianist was of Asian descent, so I'm hoping there's no millennials around here before. Okay, I don't see any. I think we're older than 40 here, right? Yes, okay. That means we remember. You remember Y2K? Do you remember the horrors we had in 1999 getting ready for it? The world was going to come to an end. The satellites were going to crash out of orbit. Hospitals, emergency machinery was going to stop. stop. They weren't going to be able to do surgeries because everything was written in computer code that ended at midnight on December 31st of 1999. So when the new millennial started, which is only the second one since Christ came, the world was ending. At least for those of us in the third world, or first world, the third world people who didn't have electricity, they could keep on going, right? Yeah, there was a lot of stress. Companies spent a lot of money. The next year, remember the tech companies all had that big crash in stock because they lost so much money trying to rewrite codes and replace hardware. We were a little bit anxious. I hadn't stayed up for midnight for a long time because, I don't know, something happened when I turned 25 and I got old or had a baby or something, and I slept through New Year's Eve. But that year we stayed up because we wanted to see if the world really did come to an end. But it didn't. And that's all right. But it gives us kind of a feeling, perhaps, similar to what the early Christian church was anticipating. When we celebrate communion later on, we're going to say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. In the creeds of the church, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. It was even in today's gospel lesson, which sets the tone for this new year in our church. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. There is no way to get away from it. But there also may be no reason for losing sleep over it either. Christ has been coming back for so long that plenty of people have given up on him. Before he died, he told his followers he'd be right back. Believing him, they did not make long-range plans. They put all their energy in preparing for the end. All of Paul's letters were written with the second coming in plain view, just as we read today. But then a decade passed, and then another. And the people who had actually known Jesus began to die off. And pretty soon the stories about him were being told by people who had known people who had known Jesus. And the only reason we have the Gospels at all is that someone finally worked up the nerve to say, you know, there aren't all that many eyewitnesses left. We really ought to get this stuff down. Put it on paper. According to anyone's best guess, Matthew's Gospel was the second or third one written about 40 years after Jesus' death. Jesus' mother Mary was almost certainly dead by that time, along with the apostles Peter and Paul, because both had been martyred in Rome. Jerusalem had been destroyed by Titus while putting down the Jewish rebellion. The Promised Land was a province of the Empire. I love the Star Wars things, right? Can't you just see it? Destruction everywhere. Rebellion suppressed empire. The temple is in ruins. The chosen people seem to have been chosen chiefly to suffer. Many of them have been put to death. All of which is to say that Matthew had a lot of explaining to do. While the main purpose of his gospel was to tell the story of Jesus the Christ, he had to do more than that. He had to tell it to people who were frightened and tired of waiting. People who desperately wanted to know whether Jesus' delay was part of the master plan or whether he was missing in action. Was Jesus really coming back to pull them from the edge of the abyss? Or were they just going to hang there until their fingers gave out and they fell onto the mountain pile of bodies? In his 24th chapter, Matthew answers the section of his gospel known as the Little Apocalypse, because the whole chapter is all the apocalyptic literature in which Matthew records Jesus' sayings about the end time, along with a few emphases of his own. Right before we
started reading this morning, he set up the paradox that continues to perplex. First, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place." But then he says, "But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." That was the absolute best that Matthew could do, to put those two contradictory statements right there together, where they have continued to chafe against each other for almost 2,000 years. "I'm coming right back, but only God knows when." Matthew could not resolve the tension without putting words in Jesus' mouth. So what he did instead was to focus on Jesus' own advice about how to live with it. "Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming." I don't know about y'all, but not knowing has not kept me from trying to guess, and many others in our culture as well. There have been about 2,000 years worth of wrong guesses, right? But they're based on mathematical readings or Johnny Carson soothsayers, right? All the forecasts of the end time seem to multiply whenever the present times get grim, especially when there are two or more zeros in the date, when we turn a century. The world was going to come to an end, not just because of computers, but because there was some Amazon calendar that said the world would blow up. Yet, we can look back 1,000 years prior to that. The religious leaders of that first millennial spoke of the world as mundus senescere, a world grown old and senile, ripe for well-deserved oblivion. Yeah, makes you want to get up in the morning, doesn't it? In the 10th century, Europe was under attack. The ferocious Slavs, of which I am descended, invaded from the east, and the militant Muslims were swarming up from the south. And can you tell I love history? Meanwhile, the air is thick with pollution because the countless wood fires were burning down all the forests, and the sewage ran in the streets because they had forgotten the Roman way of dealing with it. And they saw meteors in the sky and volcanoes on the earth. Sicily had a huge one. They thought the world was definitely coming to an end. Even the Pope, Pope Sylvester, stood motionless in front of the altar at the conclusion of the Mass on the New Year's Eve of 999, which we will note was April 1st. No one breathed as the church bell began to ring midnight. 1, 2, 3. Now's the time to repent your sins. 4, 5, 6. Any second now, half of us may be gone. 7, 8, 9. Hold tight to your children's hands. Are all of them baptized? 10, 11, 12. Look, the Pope is still there with his hands in the air. And so are we. Hallelujah. God has seen fit to spare our lives. Thanks be to God. I've never figured this out, though, because the rapture is supposed to be more wonderful than staying behind. And yet we're always thankful when we're left behind. The funniest thing about this scenario, according to Matthew, is that people believe Christ will come back when everyone's wide awake and ready. They think he uses the same day timer or smartphone calendar that they do, with all the same holidays and the same number of pages. For Matthew, this is about as laughable as believing that a thief will ring you up first to see when it might be a good time for him to break into your house. Would Monday be all right? Oh, would Thursday work better for you? It'll never happen, any more than Jesus will come back on a published schedule, surrounded by the press. He'll come back instead like a thief in the night with a wool cap pulled down low on his head and socks on his feet, so you don't even know he's there until you wake up to the sound of someone breathing over you in your bed. If it has ever really happened to you, or even if you have ever come home to find your back door standing wide open and your television set gone, you know what a troubling image of God this can be. have your home robbed is to feel broken into at some very deep level of your being. The idea of some stranger going through your drawers, handling your things, looking at the pictures on your bureau, knowing where your children sleep, what kinds of toys they take to bed with them, violates one of our most precious illusions, that our homes are our safe places, where we can protect ourselves from the world and all its threats. According to Matthew, this intruder is a thief, not a murderer, but he's still a scary character. He's someone with no respect for other people's boundaries. He sees the home security sign in the front yard as a helpful clue to what kind of system he must dismantle. He sees a door full of deadbolts as an invitation to come in by the bathroom window instead. If he's really good at what he does, then there's no way to keep him out. All he has to do is watch you, and you will show him the way in. What's he after, though? This thief that Matthew writes about? If he is who Matthew says he is, then he's not interested in our jewelry, or our television sets, or our computers, or our smartphones, or our china, or our silver. He's interested in us. Although not in the apparent daytime us, you know, the one that most people see when we're out doing whatever it is we do, pulled together well enough so that we can pass for normal, making it to lunch meetings on time, answering telephones, opening mail, running to the dry cleaners. Whatever else that goes on inside of us, it's usually possible to manage a different exterior in daylight hours. It even appears that everyone else seems to be managing it too if we look at them. Then we get home. The cat's hungry. The voice message bank is full. Maybe there's kids or grandkids running around. Once we get them all taken care of, it's dark and the sink's filled with dirty dishes and the news is on. And tonight's the night we were going to work at balancing the checkbook and paying the bills. Wondering when other people actually get to live their lives. And the evening passes the way so many do. It's over before we know it. Maybe you're the last one awake in your household. It's over. It's up to you to check the doors and windows before you go off to bed. You leave the kitchen light on. The dog might need one more trip out before coming in and locking up. And then all of a sudden, there's no other sound in the house. Now, Matthew says, is when we should listen for the thief. Because now is when he's interested in us. When we think no one is watching, when we think that we're alone. I mean, if you were expecting him, right? He wouldn't come. But since you're not expecting anything except maybe a couple hours of sleep, it's an excellent time for the thief to slip past our defenses, to disarm our security system and enter our safe space. Why would a compassionate Lord do a thing like that? But we know why. Because we're so well protected the rest of the time. Because it's the only time when our guard is down. After years of steady practice, we've learned how to keep almost everyone and everything at a safe distance while we're awake. But any good thief knows that we all have to sleep. And that's why he waits until way after dark. That's why he comes when we least expect him. Because he knows how badly we need to be broken into. How hard we will resist. Like all other thieves, this one is after our valuables. But unlike any other, this one knows what they really are. Not the silver, the stereo, but our heart, our soul, our mind. Those are the treasures this thief's own heart is set on, at no small risk to his life. Who knows what you have under the pillow or how loud you can yell? Who knows what lengths any of us will go to protect ourselves? It would be a lot safer if we were to send a registered letter announcing that the prayers that we've been praying week after week have been answered, and next Thursday at 6, the kingdom will come. All will be revealed. And since we will have no further use for anything on earth, we are hereby relieved of protecting it. We are free. We can let go of our carefully guarded stuff, of our carefully guarded selves, of our carefully guarded list of things to do. Next Thursday at 6, none of that will matter anymore. Everything will be good, changed into light. Everyone will be free. And anything that's left over goes into the fire. Yes, Jesus will come by for you at 5. What if you got a letter like that? I think I'd book myself. I don't know. A plane to somewhere. I wouldn't want to be home. But then again, I'm always celebrating when the rapture happens and I'm not in it, right? We have things we have to do. We want more time. Can't we get just a skosh more? That's all I want for Christmas, just a little more extra time. There's people I want to say goodbye to, places I want to see, things I need straightened out first. At least give me time to clean out my refrigerator or my closet. Matthew says, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. That's why God does not send registered mail. That's why Jesus will come back like a thief in the night, so that we do not have time to lock him out. As long as we are successful at that, we will never know what a peculiar thief this really is, who comes not to take, but to give. Who could ever once handle our fear of his intrusion? If we could ever once let him in to do his work? And we might find him emptying his pockets instead of filling them, giving us so much more than the poor little piles we have spent our lives protecting. The threat is not outside the door. The threat is inside us, in our misplaced fears, our misguided defenses. Keep awake. Not to keep the intruder out, but to let him in. He may be a thief, but he's God's beloved, who has come to set us free.